Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast with your host, Stephen Baker, taking you verse by verse through the Word of God from the pulpit of Harmony Baptist Church in Dalton, Georgia.
Today we will be in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. The title of the message today is The Grace of God Given. The Grace of God Given. That'll be chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. So let me go ahead and read the first verse there, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So the grace of God given, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. I do pray that you forgive me for my sins. I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to worship you and to preach your word this morning, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So the grace of God given, by way of introduction, verse 1 says, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, or we do you to know, of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, if you'll remember from last week, Paul had concluded the preceding chapter, that is chapter 7, by bragging on the Corinthians. And he had said in verse 16 of chapter 7, I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you of all things, or in all things. So Paul had talked about their repentance, and then he had bragged on them. And he'd said, I have confidence, I rejoice in you, I have confidence in you in all things. Now, not only was Paul happy about their repentance that is discussed in chapter 7, but he was also commending them to butter them up because he was about to ask for an offering. So that's exactly what he was doing. He was commending them, and now he's going to spend two chapters asking for an offering for the saints at Jerusalem for this missions offering. Because the church had committed to give to this missions offering a year ago, and they hadn't given. And so Paul was preparing them. He was kind of buttering them up, and he's commending them, and he's about to ask them for this offering. Now, the first thing that we see that Paul uses in speaking to the Corinthians and urging them to give is the example of the Macedonians. The example of the Macedonians. Verse 1 says, Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. According to Fawcett's Bible Dictionary, Macedonia was the first country in Europe where Paul preached the gospel in obedience to the vision of a man of Macedonia saying, Come over and help us. The Macedonian Christians were highly commended, the Bereans for their readiness in receiving the word and diligence in testing the preached word by the written word, Acts 17:11. That's always a good idea, by the way, is to test the preached word by the written word. That's why here we put the written word that is preached up on the screen behind you so you can see exactly what is being preached, and that's why we preach expository messages, so that we're going verse by verse down and you can see that we're preaching it in context. But always test what is preached. The second group that we find in Macedonia was the Thessalonians. And Paul commended them for their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that they were examples to all others, 1 Thessalonians 1:3 and 1 Thessalonians 1:7. And then the third group that we see in Macedonia is the Philippians, for their liberal contributions to Paul's sustenance. Because not everybody helped Paul, and he of course made tents, he worked, but that didn't provide his whole income. He was a missionary primarily. And so the Philippians made liberal contributions to Paul's sustenance, and that's discussed in Philippians 4:10, 4:14 through 19, 2 Corinthians 9:2, and 2 Corinthians 11:9. So, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit we do you to witness of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, how was this grace of God bestowed on the Bereans? How was it bestowed on these different people, these different churches in Macedonia? The first thing we see is that they were poor, but they gave. They were poor, but they gave. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these people, it's very interesting. They were in a great trial of affliction. They were having a lot of problems, economic problems, other problems. But in the midst of this great trial of affliction, they also had an abundance of joy. And that's pretty good, isn't it? It's good that in the middle of a great trial of affliction, we can have an abundance of joy. Today, when we have great trials of affliction, we have an abundance of posts on Facebook. Whining and complaining. But in a great trial of affliction, they had an abundance of joy. I was always, I thought it was amazing how my grandmother lived through the Depression. She passed away when she was 103. But she lived through the Depression, but she was a very joyful person. And my mother described growing up in their home as very joyful. And so you can have joy even in the middle of great trials of affliction. So how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These people weren't just poor, they were deeply poor. They had deep poverty. But the Bible says that it abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So these people were deeply poor, but they also were deeply generous. And that's pretty impressive. They were deeply poor, but they were deeply generous. Now the second thing we see is that they gave what they could and even more. They gave what they could and even more. Verse 3. For to their power I bear them record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves. So these people in Macedonia gave to their power, that is what they could give, and then they gave beyond their power. They gave more than they could give. They were willing of themselves. They wanted to do what they could and more than what they could. Very generous people. The third thing that we see is that they insisted on giving. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So here are people that were poor. They were very poor, poorer than, they used to say poorer than Job's turkey. And I don't know how poor that would be. Somebody said Job's turkey was so poor that he couldn't gobble. But anyway, they were poor. And they were so poor, and yet they prayed with much entreaty. They basically were going to Paul. Paul had come and told about the poor saints in Jerusalem, and the Macedonians came to Paul and said, please take some money from us and send it to these poor saints at Jerusalem. And perhaps Paul didn't want to take it. He said, you guys are poor. You need to keep it. You don't need to give this much. And they had prayed with much entreaty. They had begged him to take their money. And we don't see that too often, but that's exactly what was going on. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It's a good thing when poor people are concerned about people that are poorer than they are. And that's exactly what was going on. Incidentally, everybody in the United States is rich compared to the third world. If you've never visited the third world, it doesn't matter how poor you are, the third world is poor. Remember when I was in high school, went on a mission trip, a couple of mission trips to Mexico. And when we went to Mexico, we didn't take a plane. We took a bus, and it took forever. We were riding on a school bus and going. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, and usually they spend money, but apparently they were too cheap for plane. Anyway, we took a bus. It was a lot of people, so it would have been very costly to fly. So we took a bus, and I remember going through Texas and going down to the border of El Paso and crossing over to Juarez, I believe, is what's on the border. And when you cross the border from El Paso, Texas, into Juarez, Mexico, it is like going into a war zone. Everything's nice on one side of the border, and as soon as you cross over to the other side, it looks like a bomb hit it. And so these people at Macedonia were poor, but the saints at Jerusalem were poor. The church was really struggling. They were under intense persecution. And so they prayed with much entreaty that that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And the ministering to the saints, notice that this is not ministering for the saints. This is not talking about ministering, giving tithes to the church to the churches at Macedonia. This is talking about ministering to the saints. It is talking about giving a faith promise missions offering to the church at Jerusalem because they were trying to help that church. And this is the model that we use for faith promise giving. This is the model in the New Testament that is given for this. So, next thing we see is that they gave themselves first. Now, this is very important. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So, Paul said they did far beyond what we hoped. What we had hoped is that they would give something. They were poor, so we hoped they would give something. But not only did they give generously, but they first gave their own selves to God. And so I believe Brother Vance gave the illustration here, but it's been given here before, that it's like they took an offering plate and put it on the ground and stepped into it. So they gave themselves. They stepped in first. They said, we're giving ourselves first. And that's an important thing. Missions is not something that we should just throw money at, but it's something that we should put ourselves into. For instance, we should know our missionaries. We should know our missionaries. We should know what their needs are. We should know more about our missionaries than just what we read in a report, but we should correspond with them. We should know their needs. That's why we have missionaries come into the church. It's one of the reasons so that you can actually meet them, so that they can share their needs with you, so that you can understand exactly what it is that they're doing. And in the New Testament, we see the pattern of missionaries actually traveling from church to church. It's a very scriptural thing to do. So this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So we've seen the example of the Macedonians, and now we see the exhortation to the Corinthians. The exhortation to the Corinthians. Verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So what had happened was the Corinthians had actually come first. They had committed to give. Paul had spoken of, and Titus had, when he visited them, he had spoken of the need in the church at Jerusalem. And Paul was very concerned about this. And so the Corinthians had said, we'll give. We'll give. We'll help. But it had been a year, and the Macedonians had already given. But the Corinthians had not given, even though they said, we will give. And remember how we talked about last week that it's not just what you say, it's what you do. So they had said it, but they hadn't done anything. And so Paul says here, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. It's important when God starts a work in your life to let it be completed. You know, a lot of times God will start a work in our lives and he'll start a work in a church. And we leave it off and stop with it. And it's important that it be completed. And so in this case, this work of grace giving that had begun in their lives, where they said with their mouths, "We will give," needed to be completed. And so Paul wanted Titus to speak to them again, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And understand here that God uses ministers. God can use ministers with a burden for missions to start and complete that grace. It takes someone that has a burden for missions to share and shape the burden for missions. Otherwise, we may not have a burden for missions. I was very glad. One of the first things that was said to me, of course, when we were on the, when we interviewed with the pulpit committee here some 2.5, nearly 3 years ago, they said, "What is your vision for the church?" And one of the things that I said was, missions is very important to us. We will have missionaries in. We will take mission trips. It's a very important thing, missions. And one of the first things that was said to me, which was very encouraging after we started having missionaries come in, was one of the members said, shook my hand afterwards and said, "You know, we used to have missionaries here and we used to support missionaries." And she said, "Maybe we can do that again." And that was a big encouragement to me. And then we had some members join. And I don't think they'd mind me saying who they were, but it was Steve and Cindy. And when they joined, they were used to faith promise missions giving. And one of the things that Steve asked me was, "Do you support missionaries? Do you intend to have missionaries in and do faith promise missions giving?" And I said, "Absolutely. We intend to do that. That's part of our vision." And that's a vision that we want to spread, and we want you to get a burden for, and we want to spread that burden. Missions work is not just the church voting and sending money off where you never see where it goes. Missions work is where you actually meet missionaries and give to missionaries and support missionaries, and you know what they're doing. You get feedback from them. It's just like the Gideons. When we support the Gideons, we are able to get Gideon representatives to come in and tell us, "This is what we're doing with the money. This is what we're doing with the Bibles." Well, that's important. You don't just want to send. Now, every dollar that we give to Lottie Moon is important because it supports thousands of missionaries. It works with lots of churches. And every dollar we give to Annie Armstrong is important because it supports thousands of missionaries. But here's the thing. It's helpful to us when we can actually have a missionary come in and say, "This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing with your money." And we're not just sending it off, but we're also talking to people and hearing from people and knowing exactly what they're doing. And so faith promise giving allows us to do that. So this work that Titus had begun, Paul wanted him to finish that grace because God had started a work when Titus started a work. Titus spoke about it. There's a need in Jerusalem. The people had gotten a burden. They had said, "We want to give." So now Paul wants him to finish or complete this grace. Verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything," as ye abound in everything, you see how Paul is commending them again. And What he's doing, he's being sincere, but he's also, he's asking them to give. So he is buttering them up. He's saying, look, you all abound in everything. In faith, in utterance. Of course, the Corinthians loved their utterance, their speech. In 1 Corinthians, they had a big emphasis on tongues and on gifts that involve speaking in foreign languages and that sort of a thing, and even just what they their speech in general. They loved to speak. And therefore he's commending them, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge. You know, they talked about the word of knowledge, the gift of knowledge that they had in the church. And so Paul's saying, look, as ye abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence. And by the way, may I just throw in here, in case anybody's concerned, that the gifts that the Corinthians had in their church, as we showed you when we spoke through 1 Corinthians, is not the same thing that the modern day Pentecostal movement exhibits in their churches. It's not the same thing. And if you have any questions about that, I'll be happy to take the Bible and we can sit down and discuss it. But they had unique gifts in the church at Corinth, and they were exhibiting those gifts, and they were also abusing some of those gifts in 1 Corinthians. But nonetheless, Paul is commending them for the proper use of those gifts. He's saying, therefore, as you abound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. So God wants us to abound in grace giving. He wants us to abound in it. Now, how can we abound in grace giving? Now, I'm going to do this to close the message, and it is 11:52, so I may get you out early this morning, and everybody will enjoy that. But how can we abound in grace giving? Number one, purpose in your heart to give. Purpose in your heart to give. The Bible says, every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not of necessity. Not grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. So you purpose in your heart to give. You don't give because you feel forced to give, because then it's not grace giving. You give because you want to give. And so every man as he purposes in his heart. So just purpose in your heart that you're going to give, and pray about what God would like you to give. Now, this is an old outline, verses 2 through 4. This has been used by lots of different people speaking on missions, but it kind of explains how, because a lot of folks say, well, I don't have, because faith promise missions, when it's done regularly, is a monthly thing. So a lot of people will say, well, I don't have enough income to give, you know, $50 a month or $100 a month or something like that. I can't do that. And I may not even be able to give $10 a month because I've got my budget set and my money's going to this and this and this. And, when you don't make a lot of money and you've got your money going to your light bill and your grocery bill and all of that, you don't really have extra money. And so this is the way that once you purpose in your heart that you're going to give something, whatever the Lord leads you to, that this can happen. First of all, God may reduce your expenses. He may reduce your expenses. We've seen people over the years that have committed to give, and then something happened. Maybe a bill that they had before was less. Something else, maybe miraculous, maybe not so miraculous, but something will happen and their expenses are reduced, and therefore it frees up the ability to give. And number two, God may increase your income. Everybody say amen. It's a wonderful thing when God increases your income. We told this story several years ago, and I don't know if I can get this exactly right, but I'm going to do the best I can. But Stennett Ballew, who has done missions conferences all over the Southeast, was telling the story about a lady that was in one of the churches he preached a conference in, and she wanted to give to the Faith Promise offering, but she was on a fixed income, and she, if I'm remembering correctly, she was blind. That may have been the issue there, but she had some kind of a disability that prevented her from working. And so she didn't have money, and so she committed to give a very small amount, like $5 a month or something. And the next year when he went back, she said, "Oh, Brother Ballew, God has done something wonderful. God has given me some work. And I started giving, and now God has given that back to me, and so now I've increased to $10 a month." And the next year, God had prospered her even more, and she'd been able to increase it to $20 a month. So you see, sometimes God can increase your income. Sometimes He reduces your expenses. Sometimes God may lead you to choose to give up something. For instance, Brother Vance, when he was here, He preached against Starbucks. I almost shut him down when he did that. That's meddling right there. But no, he just said, you know, maybe we need to give up some Starbucks. I'm probably the only person in here that goes to Starbucks, my wife and I. But nonetheless, whatever God may lead you to give up a couple of cups of coffee from Starbucks, just an illustration for me, a couple of cups of coffee from Starbucks so that you'll have some extra money in your budget to give. God may lead you to give up something else. Maybe you eat out one less day a week and you save that money and you can give that. But God may lead you to do that. There's different ways that this happens. And we're going to talk more about this tonight, but I want you to understand what this is not. This is not talking about like the people do on television that say, "Man, if you don't have $1,000, but God has put it on your heart to give $1,000, you just write that check and give it, and $1,000 will appear in your bank account." You know, that's nonsense. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. The Bible says we give out of what we have, not out of what we do not have. So you have to budget for it. You can't just, you know, write a check and hope that it doesn't bounce. Of course, if you want a check, I can write you a check all day. I just can't promise that it'll be good. But you have to budget for this. And to budget for something, that means that you have to have a burden for it. It also, as we're going to talk about tonight, does not mean that you make yourself poor to make other people rich. That's not the object of it. It's not so that you can make yourself poor and do without a bunch of stuff and then you start griping and complaining about the missionaries that you're sending your money to. You don't need to make yourself poor. You need to give what you're comfortable with. You don't have to give if you don't want to, but you're going to miss out if you don't. It's not something anybody's going to come and check you on. It's not something that we're going to follow up and investigate and say, "Oh, you didn't give." It's not like that at all. It's between you and God. And it's what you want to give. And because you want to do it, it is grace giving. But don't give so much that you're hurting yourself and then you're in a situation where you begrudge it. Because the Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. God doesn't want you mad when you give. He wants you happy. Some of you may be sitting here. Probably nobody thinks any of this stuff. Do you know when preachers preach, they think people are thinking all kinds of things that people aren't really thinking? But just in case there's somebody here that's thinking, "Man, those Baptist churches, all they do is ask for money." We just preach verse by verse through the Bible here, and this is what the Bible's talking about. And we're not asking for money. I'm not asking for money for myself. I'm not asking for money even for our church. This is about the missions offering. We're asking for money for people that are trying to reach people in other countries and in the United States with the gospel. That's what we're talking about this morning. People have given their lives to do that. And so, purpose in your heart to give. God may reduce your expenses. God may increase your income. And God may lead you to choose to give something up. You pray about it and see what God would have you to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place. I do pray that that we would all get a burden and that we would all decide to participate and to give what you would lay on our hearts to give. I pray that that if we don't have faith to do that, that you will show us in our budgets where we can do it and that you will help us with that. I also pray if anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, we thank you that the most wonderful gift ever given was the gift of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and who rose from the dead 3 days later and who offers eternal life to all who will believe as a free gift, not something we can buy, not something we can earn, but something that He gives to us freely. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that that anyone here who's not saved would be saved today by faith in you. We also pray for those of us who are saved that we would get a burden to see this gospel taken to our community, to our state, to the United States, and indeed around the whole world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.